We're going to be looking at today Dad's Home Project, using God's tools to build up the children. I brought with me one of these little notebooks. Maybe you have something like this as well if you're a project-oriented type person, like taking the pictures of the before and after. One of the biggest projects I ever undertook was back some years ago when Marty and I decided to purchase our first home. In order for us to afford a home, we had to buy one that was actually a fixer-upper. And I've shared a little bit about the fixer-upper in the past, but I actually have pictures here. Just like, you know, grandparents, they have their little pictures. Well, I've got pictures, and here's me as a lumberjack when a big tree fell down, and we cut it down. This is the front. This is one of the rooms here, and this is where the ceiling was falling in. And all this stuff talking about how badly the house looked, and as we progress through it, we'll see where some kind of changes we made, and what kind of walls we had to take out, and new ones we put in. And it's just a project type of book, talking about how that we getting pictures of the projects as we progress through it. And maybe you've got projects like that. Maybe it's a garden, or maybe it's a woodworking, or whatever it might be that you have a project you think of as being your home project. But I want to share with you one of the other projects as you look through there, is that in there I keep pictures of this for one of the greatest projects we have in our building, in our home, is the projects of our children and the ones that we're going to be responsible for in building their lives. And I hope dads, moms, you're project-oriented people, you'll look at the fact that projects aren't necessarily always those things that involve wood, grease, or whatever, but they also involve flesh and blood and the souls of our young people. And that's our purpose today, is talking about a home project of what responsibilities we have in building into the lives of our children. Ephesians chapter 6, we touched on this verse last week when we were together. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, talks about the materials for the project that we're going to be looking at. So the materials would be, first of all, those things that you need to remove. When we first purchased that house back some years ago, there were things we wanted out of it, like the walls, the floors, you know, nothing serious, but just, you know, just wanted things that were out of it. They had been used as a rental to animals, I think. But at any rate, it just was unlivable, in our estimation, in the status in which it was in. So we were set upon removing certain materials. And we'll see from this scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, when it talks about, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, a part of the passage that we did not look at last week is the one that we see right here. That word, not provoke to wrath. That it's actually the only word in there that they use in two different places. In other words, they use one Greek word to formulate these two. It says to provoke, exasperate, enrage, develop a frustrating environment for. You want to look at one of the things that we want to avoid when we're building a house is this type of thing, developing a frustrating environment. So that when we look at the materials that we want to avoid or the materials of destruction, that is what leads to destructions in homes, is the fact that materials that are being used are those that are destructive in nature. That's why we have some of the different things continue to cycle in families, because they continue to use the same type of materials to build a home. And so as a result, they have some of the same problems that go through that particular situation. So you have the materials that are going to be for destruction. We'll talk about those in a little bit later as far as what they are. But we want to look at the second point under that is the materials that reinforce. This word was mentioned last week when we were together, but that word nurturing, building up. So there's going to be things that we're wanting to tear out, and there's things that we're going to want to build up. Now the interesting thing about this is that we're going to have to realize that usually when we as parents look at our children as a project, we usually look at them as being the material that needs to change. When they're doing something that we don't like, we think, what is wrong with them? Okay? What is wrong with them? But can I encourage you, when God puts the spotlight on His parents, that our goal is not to look at the material that's in them, it's to look at the material that's in us. That the wrathful type of lifestyle that is developed is not because of them, it's because of us and what we have control over. And the same thing true when we look at what we're going to build in. We're not going to be looking at it from the perspective of the child back to us. We're going to be looking from us to the child. So in builder's terms, we're going to be looking at this. In builder's terms, we're going to be looking at that which you rip out. When we took on that project, we took out sheetrock and we took lath out, we took carpet out, and we just tore all sorts of different things. I was just expecting the house to float up in the air because it was probably several tons lighter after we took all that stuff out of it, because there were things that were not going to work for what we wanted that home for. So we ripped out and then we repaired. We replenished them with things that we had purchased or gotten from some other way that we knew would help build in the proper fashion. So in carpenter's terms or business terms, it was rip out and repair. But God has some terms too, the biblical terms, and you'll see this earlier on in Ephesians, starting in chapter 4, He uses these terms. He uses the term put off and put on. And these are very important for us to understand. When God expects us to change, He expects us to have some things in our lives that don't belong there. And it's interesting, if you look at the book of Ephesians is written to Christians. It's not written to unbelieving heathens that need to get their life straightened out. It's written to Christians that need to give their life straightened out. And so it's written to them to help them realize that even though we put on Christ, and even though we trust in Him as our Savior, and as the Bible says, we become a new creation, and we're able to do some things that we weren't able to do before, there's still some things that might be there that need to change because we're creatures of habit, and we develop certain things that need to be taken out or put off. And as a result, there are needs of things that need to be put on. If we had torn everything out of that house, took all the lathe out, took all the plaster out, all the carpeting out, and just left it that way, it would have been an uncomfortable house. But no, we decided to do some different rewiring. We decided to put some insulation in, put drywall on it, actually put some carpet in some areas, sanded floors in some other areas. But the goal was not just to rip out or to put off. The goal was to repair and to replenish. And the same thing should be in our life. We shouldn't look at the habits and the things we need to change as just something we remove, but we need to be looking at those things we need to put in to make it the type of project that we're pleasing unto God. So in the Bible's terms, put on, put off. I took the two different things and compared them. As we look at the idea of the anger versus nurture, that which we put off versus that which we put on. That which we tear out, that which we put back in. And to compare what they are, and there's so many different things that come under the column of what can develop a wrathful, frustrating type of lifestyle. But I boiled it down to six. You can add more to it. And maybe you can subcategorize some of these things. But these are the things that, as I look at things that I wrestle with and other parents have wrestled with, that I've counseled with, these are the types of things that we need to avoid, we need to tear out of our lives if we want to avoid provoking our children to wrath. And again, some of the times that we need to be careful, sometimes we have the idea that the admonition here or the instruction of the parents is this: don't ever do anything that upsets your kids. Can I tell you, that's not what that passage says. Because if you're doing what you should be doing as a parent, there's going to be plenty of times when your kids are not going to be happy with your decisions. It's not that. It's doing those things. When you provoke a child to wrath, you're laying a foundation of frustrating, irritating environment that leads them to wrathful type of responses. So let's look at a few of those. The first one I have down here is the idea of mixed messages. Mixed messages comes from the idea of not telling everything the way it is. Not using a consistent dialogue about what God expects. not being able to articulate what the expectations are. At one time, we know what we want our child to do, but we have a hard time communicating it to them, so when they don't know when they've failed until they do fail. And as a result, we have a situation where the children are frustrated because they don't know exactly what they should do, but they only know what they shouldn't do, and the only way they find it out is when they do what they shouldn't do. And that's why the importance of mixed messages be warned against. That's where we expect our kids to read between the lines. We expect the kids to understand that when we've had a hard day, that they should automatically realize what all the implications are with that. And when they don't, they deserve the type of response that we have in that regard. One of the things that I have to work with, we have a 4 o'clock in the morning paper route activity, and I have had the opportunity to help them with that this week. And for me to adjust to very active work at 4 o'clock in the morning is new for me. Maybe for some of you, you're just like up and running and going, and 4 o'clock is a cool time. But I only like to see it one time a day, to be honest with you. I don't like to see it twice. But 4 o'clock in the morning, what I've found is that sometimes my level of expectation is that those around me at that time can understand everything that's going on in my mind, even when I don't even know what's going on in my mind at that time in the morning. And so the frustration level and the drivenness level is out of whack, and I have to sit down and say, I am sending mixed messages. What I need to do is make sure that I am communicating clearly what I desire instead of expecting them to understand what it's like to be my age at 4 o'clock in the morning, and for them to respond accordingly. The next thing would be demeaning or negativeness. The constant, critical, negative, hammering type of words and actions that continue to make the household a place where you walk around on eggshells, and that you can't be too comfortable because you never know when the person's going to be negative or demeaning about it. They're not wanting to share what they want to share because you're going to be critical about what they've done. Being critical about any little drawing they've done, or anything, any kind of writing they've done, any type of way they talk or whatever they might do, that you're constantly correcting, and nothing is good enough. And that sets up an environment that is a wrathful environment. Third one would be just simply inconsistency, not just in words that we have talked about already, but inconsistency where a young person will get in big trouble for doing something one time, get by with it another time, get in a little bit of trouble the next time, and get in big trouble the next time. And as we look at that type of roller coaster type of life, it's very frustrating. None of us like to work in that kind of environment. None of us likes to be working for someone who you can tell is motivated by how breakfast went, or how things are going with their spouse at home, or those type of things. We like to work for someone who's stable in the way they make their decisions, and they're consistent in the way they carry out operations at work, right? And we don't want it to be wondering, well, I wonder how today's going to be, because we aren't sure how that person's going to respond in certain situations. But folks, sometimes we do that in our homes because we are more dependent upon how we feel than what we know is to be right. And we need to be ensured that we are developing those things which are consistent. Fourth item is communicating the idea that selfishness is important. I grew up watching, was it All in the Family with Archie Bunker? Okay. I grew up without a father, mother situation. My mom raised us kids, did an excellent job. I just really appreciate all the stuff that she's done as far as putting her life, sacrificing a lot of things for her life. So I saw a lot of selflessness in her as she was raising us. But when I sat down and watched one of the samplings of families of the Archie Bunker and Edith Bunker, and how Archie presented himself as he sat there and popped a cold one, you know, and called for Edith to come and get this and that, he presented a lifestyle of selfishness, that the world revolved around him and Edith was the one to run and do his beck and call every time Archie wanted something. And that's the kind of way sometimes we come across if we're developing a wrathful situation, is that we are communicating that it's okay to be selfish as long as you're an adult. You know, and then as a child, you can't wait until you can get older so you can have that same kind of maturity and adulthood where I can do things my way. I always get to choose what's going to happen. And I'm going to, so in a sense, I can't wait until I can be old enough to boss everyone else around kind of idea, where we get the concept that maturity equals selfishness, which according to Scripture is not true. The older and more mature we get, the more like Christ we should be. And the greatest quality of Christ while he's here on earth was he was a servant, not a selfish person that wanted his own way. Another item is just the element of abuse, verbal, physical abuse of, and it burns from a lot of these different things, but this is the specific element of shutting a person down, being cold and indifferent towards them and such. And then the final one is this, is sometimes we wonder why children are rebellious when we have set the stage for rebellion in our own lifestyle. That we have had a pattern of rebellion against our own parents, we have a pattern of rebellion against our the law, we have a pattern of rebellion against school system, we have a pattern of rebellion against our own employers. We have a pattern of rebellion, and we wonder why our kids are rebelling, because they see it in how we respond to different things. We are not upholding different elements of authority. We even have a pattern of rebellion against church, constantly bickering about, well, you know, all the rules and this and that and all that kind of stuff about how bad church is and how we got to go to it. It tears down and gives an element of rebellion in it and leads to a wrathful type of lifestyle. And the reason being is the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And when you get witchcraft working in your life and in your family, you're bound to have a very wrathful, frustrating scenario. Now on the other side, and these all have things that go along with it, these are commands of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, we're told, speak the truth in love. To avoid these mixed messages, we have as a concern and as a determination to speak the truth in love. That means as parents, our goal is to communicate what we believe as to be the rules of the house, so that one isn't saying one thing and one saying the other. That we're able to speak the truth in love and we're able to communicate what we really want. Some people are involved with the parenting process and don't even know what they're wanting to accomplish. That needs to be determined inside of what God wants to do. Second thing is, instead of wanting to be demeaning, negative, tearing down, is just to hold the idea of thinking, what am I doing to build up in the lives of my young people? What am I doing to encourage them and help them to know that they can be used of God in a special way? And in regard to inconsistency, faithfulness. Of us being determined to be faithful. God encourages us to be faithful. Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We want to be a good parent. We want to be a good employer. We want to be good at whatever we are given responsibility in leading other people and not developing an environment where they're frustrated. We need to be faithful and faithful in doing the right thing. Instead of having a selfish attitude, having one that of service, of wanting to give unto the Lord. We already talked about how that Jesus Christ is the greatest example to us. When he came to earth as God, God in the flesh, to be an example to us as to what life should be like for the believer and the follower of God, the God-man took a towel and a wash basin and went and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. And he said, this is the true meaning of leadership. And if you're a dad here today or desire to be a dad or a leader of any type of position, that is leadership. Not by my definition, not by any definitions of the world, but by the definition of the one who created us, Jesus Christ. He said, if you want to be one who is a great leader, you learn to be a great servant. And the more you can be a servant as a parent, the more that will communicate to your children and make for a less wrathful lifestyle and a more nurturing lifestyle. The next one, of course, is love. The whole idea of sacrificing unto and for other individuals, that is essential in building right. And then final is learning the elements of respect. When we as individuals show respect for various leaders, when we show respect for teachers, when we show respect for the leaders of our country, when we show respect for leaders of our church, we are communicating a God-designed process. That God is a God of order, and God has set it up to where there are individuals that are in certain areas of responsibility, and whether or not we are so excited about how they're doing something, we respect the office because it's a pattern that God has designed. And when we get into encouraging that, we will be nurturing and we'll be establishing a pattern for young people. Now, the methods for the project or the tools. Let's look at the next passage, next elements of this passage is, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We talked last week about the fact that these are two elements of what being a parent is all about. There's the training aspect, and I'll call that the structure this morning, but it's basically the discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 11, describes this word used for training as being that which, where God says the word chastening of the Lord. It's chastening so that we will avoid doing the things we shouldn't do. And I consider that the structure. The second element is here called the admonition. And this becomes the substance of what goes in that structure. I want us to look at this from a diagrammed aspect. Look at this, the discipline as being, I don't know if you can tell what that cylinder is, but it's like a glass. If we had a glass and we considered, I'm developing a structure that is going to hold a substance for the Lord, that requires developing some parameters, that this becomes the structure, and in this structure, we're going to want to put a substance. Now, if you don't have the structure, the substance goes all over. If you don't have the substance, you have an empty glass. So it's talking about the importance of both of these. And that's why when God says, when we bring up, when we nurture children and we avoid a wrathful type of environment, it's involving these two things. One reason that households become difficult because an individual says, well, I use discipline in my life, and in my children's life, and as a result, they still did not respond to certain things. But maybe what is happening is, in those cases, that there wasn't a proper balance in getting the substance and the structure together. And that's what our challenge is recognizing that if we put too much emphasis on the structure as a disciplinarian, and fail to use the substance of God that's supposed to be in there, you end up with potential of just a hollow shell. That reminds me of the Pharisees. What were the Pharisees called? The Pharisees were called hollow, whitewashed sepulchres. That they didn't have the substance that they needed. A lot of our religions today put such an emphasis on the outside that they don't have the proper substance inside. And as a result, you have calloused, pharisaical people that do not have a motivation from the inside out to live for Jesus and love Him for who He is. But what our goal is develop both, where we have a substance, a counsel that is coming into the heart of the young people so that they will live for God because it's the right thing to do. They'll live for God not because some structure has been set up. They'll live for God because they understand the substance, the counsel that is coming there. Again, if you don't have the glass, the counsel can go in all different directions. I've seen where parents want to just simply counsel their children. At a 2-year-old sitting there and says, now we really shouldn't throw things at mommy and daddy, should we? And after they get hit in the head the fourth time, they come back and counsel with the little two-year-old, "You shouldn't do that. The Bible says don't hit your parents." Kind of out of context. But you're trying to counsel with them when what is needed is the outside structure of letting that child know that there is definite repercussions for doing such an action. That when you throw something at mom or dad, that is wrong. And the reason they understand the substance, because they've understand the structure, that they have a consequence with doing that which is wrong. And it's so critical to understand that both of those go hand in hand, because if we do not reinforce the substance with the proper structure, you end up with a type of parenting that, in a sense, does not allow the child to be disciplined enough to keep this substance where it needs to belong. Let's look at it from a balanced perspective on how it deals with the life of a child. You have the counsel here, discipline up here, and then you have your age down here from age 1 to 18. And I hope you understand how this works, because as our goal is, when a child gets to 18, there's going to be a different way we want to deal with life than when they're at age 1. All right. So the balance is this, is that you might start up in our parental involvement with the disciplinary area, the setting up of the structures, of making sure the child understands what's right or what's wrong, and paying the consequence when they do that which is wrong, and they're, in a sense, many times physically shown how they need to respond or what the consequences of doing what is wrong, starts out very high in the early ages. In the very early ages, structure needs to be established so that the discipline, the training is very high early on to help them to realize that these are the things that need to be done. If they don't do them, there's going to be consequences to them, so that they're motivated to listen and to learn. Quite frankly, if you do not get this part down to where a young person is willing to respect and honor and obey their parents, then the next element here is going to be very hard to enforce and to develop. Because if the respect area does not get developed, when it comes time to start increasing the area of counsel and such, it will not come to the area to help them through the area of maturity. That's where it's very important to ensure that the child understands Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents. Honor and respect them. If there's two key responsibilities that we have when we're working in these projects, fathers, is to help them understand that they are to obey and they are to respect. And when we start getting to where they are obeying and respecting for the right reasons, not because we're bigger than them, not because we hold all the keys, not because we've got the money and control all the allowance, not because we can make life miserable for them, because reality is, if that's your only way of disciplining, when they get to this age over here, they have ways of getting around that. Some of them grow bigger. Some of them get their own jobs and they don't need your money. Some of them get keys to their own cars. Some of them start developing their own patterns of stuff. And you know what? They can learn how to make your life miserable too. And so our goal is not to discipline with those type of things, but instead with those things which God has ordained. Helping them to discipline their life, because if they don't do the right thing, it displeases God. They will always be accountable to God. And as they mature, that accountability becomes greater and greater. And as they come out from underneath our responsibility, then their responsibility to God becomes the greatest. And our goal as parents is help them be prepared for that time. And so that whatever discipline we're doing and that we're allowing to taper off is the idea that this discipline, if you want to take it, and you can take this line and add another one, that would be the elements of what the child's response is. The child then, if you take this word and put it down here, the child will be developing in their life a line that runs similar to this one of their own discipline of their own lives. where they start taking the Word of God and saying, oh, well, I need to read the Word of God daily or on a regular basis so that I can be challenged by the Word of God and change. I need to be praying to God. I need to be obedient to God. I need to discipline myself. I need to tell myself no to certain things. I need to be able to make decisions regarding my friends instead of depending upon my parents to decide who my friends should be. I need to be depending upon God to give me direction for my life, because when they get to this point, our involvement as parents in this regard is going to be minimal, but hopefully our regard in this point is going to be optimal. That we'll be able to help fine-tune some of those elements of their life because they've learned to respect and honor their parents and think, wow, my dad is a pretty wise person. You know, that doesn't usually happen until they get to be about 25, 26 years old after the first kid comes along and they're thinking, whoa, now this makes sense. Everything they said now makes sense to me. How did they become so smart in just a couple years? But hopefully we can help weather that storm as we're going through that and help communicate. And maybe they won't catch it right here. maybe they'll get a point where that counsel just kind of goes, you know, for a while. But we get to the point where we have not, as parents, by providing a wrathful environment, shut off that opportunity, where we have been callous towards our children, where we have been a know-it-all, when we have been negative, when we have been so inconsistent that there is not an interest at all in getting this information on how to proceed towards maturity. I don't know if you realize that, but if you take the age of an average person, if we should live to 70 or 80 years old, this time frame here is not a huge proportion of that. And if we expect that a person, as soon as they get to be 18 years old, that they know everything they need to know about life, and they're all prepared for life, we're confused. Because it's a school of lifelong learning. And we learn more as we go on, and hopefully we have centered around us or surrounded ourselves with those who provide good counsel for us. And I am hoping that individuals that are going to depend on my counsel will not only be the people I pastor, not only be the people I counsel, but will be my own children that will want to come to me and say, Dad, what would you do in this situation? Or what's the biblical response I should have? Because to me, that is when I find that I have done this work properly. That I have gotten to the point where I've been obedient to Ephesians 6:4. That I have been a dad who doesn't bring up my children in a wrathful environment to where they're frustrated and just want to just shut out all the things that are going on at home. I have not developed that kind, but have instead built into the lives using the two things that God has said, discipline and counsel, helping to work them together in a symmetrical type of way so that they can provide an opportunity for them to be prepared not to be on their own and know it all, but prepared to start disciplining their own selves and learning how to really seek counsel for the major decisions that are in their life. Working on the home projects, what are the things that we need to have? First of all, we need to have a master plan. Or we could say it this way, we need to have the master's plan. We know what God's Word says about investing our lives as parents into our children's lives. And Ephesians chapter 6 is a great portion of Scripture. It's only four verses, but it gives us the role of the children and the role of the parents in those four verses to encourage us on what God's expectations are. Now, they are not the whole of the master's plan, but they give you a good foundation for it. And there's several other passages of Scripture. I want to draw your attention just to jot down a few verses. It's called the Book of Proverbs. That's 31 chapters worth of verses, okay? There are excellent verses and passages. It's written, the Book of Proverbs is written as an instruction book from a father to his son on how to be a wise, living person. Now, he's writing to an adult son. He's not writing to a little kid and trying to give the counsel there. He's assuming that this process we talked about has taken place, where the individual has developed the structure and is now prepared for further counsel. Book of Proverbs, make sure you have your master plan, and that if you're a two-parent home, that you are both working off the same master plan. One of the key elements of that I must share at this particular time is to be involved with the master's plan. It means being involved with the master's plan for your personal life. And that plan starts out with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. To understand these principles and understand the six things that we said that are building elements, the best way to understand them is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to know what it is to be a true servant by having as your personal Savior the true servant, trusting that He had died on the cross, pay the penalty of your sins, that He might become your Savior, your righteousness. That's part of the Master's plan. Second of all, use only good material that builds. Going back to the six items, you can add more to that. But again, that's starting out with materials in your own life. It's not so much thinking about, well, what do I want to change in that person's life? It's sitting down for me to realize, what do I need to change? I mentioned this before. When we talk about discipline in the home, that's talking as much about parents being disciplined as it is about children being disciplined. And there are things, quite frankly, we as parents need to change. And we need to realize, too, that when we come to the realization that we have been using some materials that do not build up, we must be responsive to that in the way God says. When you have offended someone, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, if you're getting ready to give a sacrifice and you realize you have wronged somebody, you drop that sacrifice and you go and make it right. There is no exemptions for parents. If we as parents have failed in a particular area, we have realized that we have been involved with, not taking the full responsibility for a child's outcome. That, by the way, is their own doings, their own choices. No parent should take the responsibility about how a child turns out. A parent should take responsibility about what they did. That's all we can take accountable for. But in those areas, we should be willing to go to that child and say, I failed you in this particular area. Would you forgive me? I was wrong. I thought I was doing the best that I could. I didn't realize this. And these are some things God has convicted me of. Would you forgive me? That's God's pattern for using good materials that builds. Third off, balance by offering both structure and substance. Making sure that we're not just making a home that is strictly disciplinary and all we do is make sure that structure is there. That the reason they do things is because that's just the way it is. You just do this, that's the way it is in our house, that's the way it's done. It's always done that way, it was that way, this is the way I was raised, this is the way you're going to be raised. It makes for a wonderful structure, but it can make for a very empty structure. But also that we have the substance of helping them realize, why is this important in my life? Why do I need this? Why do I need to have these disciplines in my life? Why do they make a difference? Because some people believe, if you go back to the last chart, some people believe that to get to this maturity element, that means you don't have discipline in your life. You do what you want. I can party. Don't we give that kind of idea? I can remember the first time I heard it. I was only like 10 years old. I heard it from a guy who was 12 years old. And we were sitting, and you know, the great words of wisdom, he says, I can't wait till I turn 18 and I can get out from underneath my dad's house and be on my own and do whatever I want. Great words of wisdom from a 12-year-old. And I remember listening to that and as a 10-year-old thinking, I'm not sure if that's really good counsel. But that is the way some see it as, I can't wait to get to this, so then I don't have to be responsible. Then I don't have discipline in my life. But quite frankly, that's when it all begins. Reality hits in, and we need to provide those structures. So I hope that we, as we look at these various things, that we have a balance for them, and we recognize God's work in our home projects so that we are indeed providing a home that is not structuring wrathfulness, that is not putting a situation where we're tempting our children to be uncomfortable, frustrated, maybe even wrathful. And can I encourage you this? This is something that God confronted me with. I'll just share this. Don't gauge your success based upon the responses of your kids. Okay? Don't assume just because your kids are good kids that you're doing it all right. That's foolish. You will not be held accountable before God based upon how your kids turned out. You'll be held accountable. We'll all be held accountable based upon what we did with what God gave us. And if we are providing a wrathful type of environment and our kids are doing well in that environment, that's by God's grace. We still are accountable for the fact where we failed and we need to change those areas. So don't judge how well you're doing by how well your kids are doing. Judge by what the Word of God says. The Bible says our kids are not the mirror. And James doesn't say, like a man who looks at his kids and sees what kind of parent he is. It's like a man who looks into the mirror of the Bible and sees what kind of parent he is. So let's use that as our guide, not our own kids. Because God confronted me with that big time. And I just thought I'd share that with you as well. Father, we thank you for how you have provided in ways that are just so helpful to us. And I trust that this Father's Day, as we look at honoring our fathers and respecting them, maybe there's some things we as kids need to go to our dads and say, you know, I didn't honor and respect you like I should have. I didn't obey you. Would you forgive me for those times? Maybe there's times we as fathers or even as mothers that we need to go, Lord, and talk to our children and say, you know, these are the areas I see God specifically confronting me on that I have failed in my parenting. Would you forgive me for these? Father, maybe there's someone here that has not developed that relationship with you as their Heavenly Father by placing their faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that they might do so even this morning as they have an opportunity to understand that you died on the cross for their sins, that you were buried and you rose again, and that placing their faith in you is the answer to developing that relationship, not by doing good works, but by just accepting what you have done. Thank you again for this time of study of your Word, and pray that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.